Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
...of Christ coming to this earth. He came to destroy the works of the devil, the Bible said. The Bible said, most of all, though, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Before we can understand Christ and what Christ came to this earth for, we have to understand the condition of this world. The Bible said all the world lies in wickedness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Metallica wrote a great song for them. It made them millions and millions of dollars. And it was called Seek and Destroy. It was a fabulous hit for them, but the lyrics were absolutely terrible. They said, we're scanning the scene in the city tonight. We're looking for you to start up a fight. There is an evil feeling in our brains, and there's nothing new. You know it drives us insane. We're searching, seeking, and destroying. That's what we've come for. That's exactly what the devil has come for. Society is at a loss today because we have school shootings now with regularity, and they just can't figure it out. Well, I can figure it out for them very quickly. Over 50 years of diet of that kind of lyric in songs, in movies, in video games, we have ingested it until it has become a part of the fabric of our society, that it's a violent society of hate and destruction because Satan has gone about. And Jesus, or the Word of God, defines it accurately in 1 Peter 5 and 8 when he said, the enemy, be sober, be vigilant, because the enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus defines the purpose of his coming so succinctly, so vividly in the third person when he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus enlarges on that theme in Matthew 16 when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, to put together a group. He calls that group his church. I would to God that all the world was going to be saved, but it's simply not in the Bible. I can't operate my life on premise, on theory, on desire, but it has to be founded upon the Word of God, the only thing that is absolute. So Christ's entire purpose in coming to this earth was to gather together a people that wanted to be unlike their neighbor, unlike the fabric of our society, a holy people, a peculiar people, a called out people. Everyone that is saved will be a result of Jesus coming 2,000 years ago. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate sometimes the wrong reason. The real reason to celebrate is that Jesus Christ came to gather a people that wanted to be delivered from a world that was filled with sin. And so everyone that is saved on this planet will be a result of Jesus Christ coming 2,000 years ago. Even those in the Old Testament could have not been saved without Christ. He is the Lamb that was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. That means that every person, retrospectively, Old Testament, New Testament, during Christ's time, and today, they are saved because Jesus Christ came and became our substitute. Reciprocation is a great word. A lot of people would just like to say the entire world is going to be saved because Christ came. But the truth is we must reciprocate. We must respond to what Christ has said. Jesus declares that group that he is going to save is going to be large, a number that cannot be numbered. And although it is a large group, it is small compared to the ones that are not saved. Jesus himself said, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That few is a comparative word compared to those that are lost. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There is no safety in numbers. So many people today live wantonly the way that they want to live, and they find that their peace and their assuredness is in the numbers because everybody is doing it. That was my favorite argument as a kid. It never worked with my mother. She said, why would you? Everybody's doing it. She said, that has absolutely nothing to do with you because everybody is doing it. So there is no safety in numbers. There were only 8 people saved out of 774,000 as the best estimate in Noah's day. Out of that great flood of 774,000, 8 people were saved. And when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, it's even worse. Only 3 were saved out of 500,000. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no safety in numbers. When Jesus used the parable of the one lost sheep, he was not negating the safety of the sheepfold. He was simply highlighting his concern for the unsaved, for the lost, that he would go to any extreme. I must go to Samaria, he said. Jesus Christ has gone to any extreme to save anybody that wants to be saved. Those that will reciprocate, those that will respond. When Jesus illustrates the difficulty of the rich to be saved, his disciples are shocked. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's Jesus' own words. His disciples were shocked. And so they asked him in a question, they said, who then can be saved? Because they were misguided. They thought that the affluent, that the influential, that the rich, that those that had made a difference in this world would be saved. And Christ said, that's not the case. Jesus answers their question on who can be saved in Matthew 5 and 6. When he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The common denominator for salvation is not your accomplishment or your wealth or your pedigree. There's one common denominator. It's not even the Jewish people anymore. It's no longer a race. It's not white or black or brown or yellow. That's not the common denominator. There's only one common denominator, and that is those that hunger and thirst after the kingdom of God. The common denominator is in your own spirit. Do you hunger after God? Appetite is the most intense motivation of mankind. It cost Esau his appointment in life, but worse than that, it cost him his birthright and eventually his eternal soul. Appetite is an amazing thing. It causes people to do crazy things. And so God said the greatest thing that can happen to you is that you develop an appetite for the kingdom of God. I am hungry after the things of God. As I come down to the last trimester of my life and I view the world, and I view the church, I think there are a lot of misguided people that think God's purpose in this earth is somewhere to elevate you to a place of prominence and a place of position in this world. And the truth is that he simply wants to draw you unto him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. To the rich and the famous, I suppose this is disappointing that you're not saved by your fame and your fortune. But to we that are not famous and are not that rich, to us it's good news that that's not a requirement or prerequisite for coming to God. But he looks and said, whosoever will. That included me. I'm hungry after the things of God. Pastors have lost their way. I've got pastors that call me on a regular basis to give me a testimony. Their testimony is always the same. Some rich person's cousin came to their church. Some movie star's sister attended their church. Some political powerful person is now attending with some irregularity to their church. Some athlete has dawned their door. And so now they call me and say, Steve, you'll never guess who was at my church. But no one ever calls me and said, hey, guess what? A hitchhiker got saved at my church. Nobody ever says, hey, a down and outer, a homeless man got baptized at my church. We have missed the mark. We have forgot why Jesus Christ came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he disqualifies a whole lot of people in his Bible. He said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. At some point in time, you have to develop a hunger to hear the story of the cross. The cross is more than a trinket that I wear around my neck or on my wrist. The cross is the story of God so loved me when I was a wretched sinner. I cannot get away from the cross. I love the cross. I love the song. I love the excitement. When I walked into the auditorium and you were singing about getting loud, there's nobody that likes loud church better than me. I just love church. Somebody asked me continuously, they asked me, people that have never been here and people that I do, what's your church like? I've heard things. I say it's a Spurs game without a basketball. That's what it is. We've come to celebrate. And I think church ought to be celebrated. I think it ought to be loud. I'm excited when it gets loud. I'm excited when people shout. I'm excited when people cry. I'm excited when the Spirit of the Lord slays people. I'm excited when people are emotional. There's anything that ought to be emotional, it ought to be your salvation. You were lost, but now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. Now you see. You've come from a long way off. You were not riches. You were not born with a silver spoon in your mouth, but the Savior came and sought you out like the one lost sheep. And because of that, you are forever excited. You are emotional. There is a real place for emotion in the house of God. And so when they were singing about getting loud a while ago, I love that. But when they begin to sing about the blood is still the blood. It took me back to where I really belong. It's a place called Calvary. It's a place called Golgotha. It's the fact that Jesus Christ left his home in glory. Why did he leave his home in glory 2,000 years ago? To robe himself in a baby's cloak, to lay in Bethlehem's manger because he loved me. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there are a lot of people that are disqualified. Those that call the cross foolishness are disqualified. Those that are wise, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1, verse 20. He said, those that are wise, those that are scribes, those that are students, they are disputers of this world. They're all disqualified. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Those people that come to this church and make it maybe one service or a partial service, and they just get up in disgust and say, I don't get it. It's because they're simply not hungry. Ladies and gentlemen, I get so hungry that McDonald's looks like it's a fine restaurant to me sometimes. When you're hungry, you're not merely as particular. When you're hungry, you won't discount the cross. When you are hungry, you won't dismiss the blood. When you are hungry, you won't be offended by the singing and the rejoicing of the saints of God. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. But only those that are qualified are not the rich, not the scribe, not the famous, not the intelligent, only those that are hungry. And so my question to you today in this post-Christian service, are you hungry for the things of God? I believe that 2022 is going to be the greatest year of Living Way Church. But there is an emphasis, and it's amazing because I felt it first in my spirit, and then I heard it with my ear as Pastor Brandon began to talk about it, and we had had no discussion about it. It's called souls. I don't know how many times in the last few services he has mentioned the word souls. I don't know how many services before that he didn't mention souls and I didn't mention souls. Suddenly God is speaking to him as our pastor and me as the founder, and he's saying one word, and that is souls. He's telling us that the most important thing that we can do is do what Christ has called us to do. We're not looking for millionaires to pay off this church. It wouldn't be a shame if we went to heaven with big debt on this church, but it would be a shame if we left this planet with souls that could have been harvested and we did not reach out to them. Ladies and gentlemen, we must embrace the purpose of Christ, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ himself gives us a story. He calls it the Great Supper. And he said, I have prepared a great supper. Now go out and find people that will partake of the supper. So he sent his disciples out to find those people. And they came back and they had nobody in tow. Nobody came with them because they were looking for the wrong people. They said, we asked them to come, and they didn't come. He said, why? He said, well, one of them said, I've married me a wife, and I don't have time. One said, I've bought some land, and I've simply got to go check on it. Another said, I've got some livestock I've got to take care of. And the Bible said that he was very angry. He said, go out again. He said, this time, don't look for those that are rich and famous to fill the pews, but he said, go out and find those that are in need. Jesus himself said, those that are well do not need a physician. He was not saying there's not anybody that does not need Christ. He is saying only those that realize that they have a problem, only those that realize that they are in sin, only those that have pain every day in their life, only they will embrace this thing called salvation and this place called Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, America is due for revival, but I doubt that it starts in the White House, and I doubt that it starts in Hollywood, but it could start in the church house. When the church of the living God realizes our call, that not many noble and not many wise and not many famous and not many riches will be the inhabitants of the kingdom of God, but it is those that are in pain, those that have gone through divorce, those that have lost loved ones, those that have suffered economically, those that are in pain physically, those that have got a cancer that the doctor can't cure. We have a real debt to them. We, my friend, have received a great solace, a great message, a great healing in our life, but we have a great debt, and that great debt is that we go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. We must find a way not to abide in the influence of the affluent, but we must go find a way to go to those that are nearest hell and those that are hurting like hell. And we must find those people wherever they are and bring them into the kingdom of God. We cannot afford to bypass the man that is beaten and left on the Jericho road. We must be the good Samaritans of the 21st century that go and say, I will help them. I'll pour in the wine of my love. I will bind them up in the service of my duty, and I will take them an innkeeper to a church and say, I will pay whatever it costs to keep them in the kingdom of God. That's the story that Christ likes to tell. And so when he made that great feast, he said, now I've prepared a great dinner. He said, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. I don't believe that Christ is the author of the pandemic, but I believe that God can use anything to bring men and women to God. Ladies and gentlemen, America is in trouble. The world is in crisis, and it's time for the church to take the stage. We've waited too long, way backstage. It's time for us to take center stage and declare the love of God. That God has come that you might have life and it more abundantly. That's what Jesus Christ is calling this church to do. We are to reach out to those that are hungry. There are those that will camouflage that hunger by a million different ways, but it's up to you and I to discern the need, the pain that they're in. And whatever we take and whatever is necessary to get those people to Jesus Christ. Years ago in Shreveport, Louisiana, when I was a young man, I was preaching to a couple hundred saved people service after service. I got tired of that. I went to the parks every day. That was when there were a lot of people in the parks. We called them hippies in those days. And I brought back to that church that Becky and I would later be, or had already been married in. And I brought them back to that church, and we filled that sanctuary with people that hadn't bathed, people that had long hair, people that had dirty feet, people that were in dirty clothes, and they filled that auditorium, and they would stream to the altars by the twos and threes and give their life to Christ. I'm glad I'm not married to a pastor's wife like that, because she caught me and said, Brother Steve, I love you, but I wish you'd quit bringing these dirty people to our church. She said, I've sat in the same pew for years, and it's always been so clean. And she said, now I'm afraid to sit in it because it seems like it's kind of dirty because some of them have sat there. That pretty much is a picture of the modern church. We want people that are affluent. We want people that can write a check and change our church's economic sphere. But the truth is, that was never what Jesus Christ called us to do. He called us to reach out and to seek and to save that which is lost. A major ministry that I see on Christian television every week as I flip the channel and go by it just as quickly as I can, because I know the heart of that ministry. I heard him personally say, we don't have a ministry to the youth. We minister to the middle age and the older. And I thought, that's great that he would reach out to older people to save them. But then he gave us his true reason. He said, young people don't have any money, so we don't minister to them. We reach to the middle age and the older because they've got the money. That's the attitude of the church. And they're just as lost as the Metallica that would sing about, we've come to seek and destroy. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for the church to get real. It's time for the church to be the church. It's time for the church to become the body of Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he sent his disciples out again. He said, I'm going to get my house filled. But this time, don't look for the noble. Don't look for the real estate entrepreneur. Don't look for those that have investments in stocks and bonds. He said, go out and find the maimed, find the lame, find the deaf, find the hurting, find the sick, find the castaways, and bring them into the house of God, that my house may be filled. Ladies and gentlemen, I can promise you this. If we will reach out to the lost, those that are desperately in need of Christ, God himself will pay our bills. We do not have to appeal to the millionaire and compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ to keep the lights on. There is a God that turned on the lights of all of civilization 6,000 years ago, and he can keep those lights burning. We have a real obligation, and that is every day of our life to be looking around us and saying, who needs help? Who can I talk to? Who can I witness to? You said, I just can't get people to come to church. That's exactly what the disciples said to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And he said, it's because you're asking the wrong people. Go to another group. Find somebody that is desperate. Find somebody that is hurting. Find somebody that really needs a Savior. Many years ago, I supported a young man that wanted to be a pastor to $800 a month. He, myself, and another pastor joined together and gave him $1,600 a month to rent a building in Houston, Texas. And he would call us with a report. And one day, he canceled my support when he said this. He said, Brother Steve, he said, I'm getting the greatest class of people. He said, I went out in the parking lot today and looked. And he said, almost every car there was a Cadillac, a Lincoln, or a Mercedes. I never sent him another dollar. I didn't know he was in the car business. I thought he was in the soul business. We don't care what kind of car you drive. We don't care what kind of clothes you wear. We don't care where you live. The fact is that you were made in the image of Almighty God. And there is one common denominator, that God so loved the world. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe there's going to be a revival in Living Way Church. But it's not going to be a revival of siphoning off people from other congregations. It's going to be a revival of people that were dead and now they live. People that were lost and now they're saved. People that were going to hell and now they're on their way to heaven. It's time that we realize what is important in our life. It's not the size of your bank account. It's not the kind of car you drive. It's not the position that you have maintained in your life. It is, are you really a child of the living God? Do you ever pray for the lost? Do you ever witness to the needy? Do you ever offer to bring somebody to the kingdom of God? Ladies and gentlemen, this is the end of the age. It's our finest hour. We've got to create an atmosphere. We've got to prepare a supper. We've got to have a church that is full of the love of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the truth of God. A church where the Word of God is preached. A church where worship is a tangible thing. And when you walk in that door, you can feel the presence of Almighty God. I have been in those services, ladies and gentlemen, where God's presence was such a tangible thing that you could literally feel it as much as you could feel your own flesh. That doesn't happen by happenstance. It happens when people pray and seek the face of God. It happens when people worship the Lord. But most of all, it happens when people put God first, when people elevate God above everything in their life. Can you understand the world is failing? You can criticize Donald Trump and call him an idiot because he could not solve the problems of America. Mr. Biden is much more refined and more of a businessman, but he's not getting the job done either, because there is no answer outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only answer, and the only people that know that is you and I, the people of God. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, we became the church. Make this place of power. Pray until God's power is resonant. Pray until this place is a healing place. We need some notable miracles. Notable miracles in the Bible defined the ministry of Christ and defined the apostolic church in the book of Acts. We need some notable miracles. We need some people that the doctors have given up on, and it's documented, to walk into this place and God heal their bodies, and we send them back to their lost families whole. We need some people that are drug addicted beyond rehabilitation to walk into this place, because the power of God is so real that they're immediately clean and sober. And friend, we need a revival of God's love and God's power. Post-Christmas, it's time for a new year. It's time for a new beginning. It's time for a new era. It's not about programs pepping people. It's about the power of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get our priorities right. It's about plucking brands from the burning, saving people from hell. It's time we had a real church. The modern church is a long way from what Christ was, but we are the body of Christ. We have to become His hands, His feet, His voice. We have to care. Does anybody care that people are going to hell? Do you care that your neighbors are lost and your friends are going to eternity without God, and your children have got the latest shoes and the fanciest styles, but they don't have a clue what Jesus Christ came for? He came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus is looking for those that will reciprocate. It is our responsibility to find somebody that is hungry, somebody that loves the Lord, somebody that does not know the way. Friend, we have had an amazing experience. Do you understand what God has done in your life? Do you realize where you could be? Do you realize that you could be past history, that you could be dead and in your grave without God? But for some reason, the mercy of God tracked you and found you out of your family, out of your neighborhood, out of your school. You're saved. But now you've got an obligation, and that is whosoever will. I've got to become an apostle, an evangel, a disciple for Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, if I call myself a Christian, I cannot put my stamp of approval on people's lives that do not know Christ. I've got to find a way to reach them for Jesus and explain to them that nobody goes to heaven outside Jesus Christ. He is the way, the only way. He is the door, the only door. Ladies and gentlemen, Living Way Church has a unique opportunity. Do you realize that we have the most visual location and property in the city of San Antonio? God did not bring me here without money and give us a 40-acre campus on America's busiest interstate to where it looks like this church sits in the middle of the road for no reason. He's given us a place, but now we have to become the people that God wants us to be. We have to become soul conscious. Prosperity is a blessing from the Lord, but it is not the cake, it's just the icing. The cake is that we are soul conscious, that we care about people, that we love souls, that we really believe there is a real heaven and there is a real hell, and there is a distinction called Jesus Christ between the two. This is our day. This is our time. This is our hour. I embrace the opportunity to have a new year. 2022, I want to make it the greatest year of my life, not so I can get $1 million, not so I can get a car I've never had or live in a home I've never known, but God, let me somehow be involved in the great supper, the great gathering. That's why Christ came, with a great gathering. He wants to gather. I will not be satisfied until we see souls getting saved by the dozens and the hundreds every time we gather together at Living Way Church. We are not in the business of maintenance. We are in the business of evangelism. We are in the business of soul seeking. We are in the business of soul saving. This is our time. This is our hour. And you say, well, so-and-so is gone. Apparently, God found it necessary to remove some from us that were not with us, because He has got a real plan for this church. He intends to set us on fire. And friend, if you don't want to burn, you'll want to find yourself another church. If you don't want to pray, you'll find yourself another church. If you don't want to worship, you'll find yourself another church. If you don't care about people that are lost and died, you'll find yourself another church. This is going to be a unique soul-saving station on the freeway. God is going to raise us up in this day and hour to have the greatest salvation, soul-saving harvest that this state has ever seen. I believe it's our greatest hour. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, but He saved me to do the very same thing, to seek and to save that which was lost. This is our opportunity. There is no excuse why we cannot do it unless we just don't care. If we care, we've got the resources. If we care, we've got the people. If we care, we've got the truth. If we care, we've got the power. This is our day. This is our hour. Souls are waiting for us. Somebody is about to die, but before they die, you are going to witness to them and they're going to be saved. This is your hour. Would you stand on your feet and lift your hands and to make a commitment to God today that I will reach out to those that need Christ in the sphere of my influence. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I feel Your anointing on us. I was amazed. Pastor Brent, I can't tell you when it happened. But in the last few weeks, several weeks, the tenor of your message changed. And suddenly I'd start hearing that word over and over again from this pulpit. Souls. I was amazed because it was exactly what God had said to me, and you and I had not communicated on. I knew it was the Holy Spirit sending a message to this church. We must find a way. They are on the streets, they're in the apartments, they're hurting, they're suffering, they're dying. And this world that does not know Christ, they do their best. I always wonder, when we feed them on Thanksgiving, what do they do the other 364 days a year? I always wonder about that. When you give them a gift on Christmas, what do they do the other 364 days? Friend, we have a message. It's not about one day a week or one day a year. It's about 365 days a year and then about eternity. We have a tremendous obligation to give this gift. Jesus is the gift. Becky said it back. I give you Jesus. I give you Jesus. We can change people's life. Jesus Christ becomes a reality in their life. They're no longer begging a meal or begging a gift. Suddenly they've got the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us we'd have. It's time that there is a shaking at Living Way Church. There's a time we realigned our priorities. There's a time we realize we have been blessed, but because we've been blessed, now we must go back. We can't just close our eyes, look straight ahead, and say, forget those behind us. Forget those behind us. I'm always impressed with those guys that become super athletes and they make $10 million a year and they go back into their communities and start building schools. They go back. But the same should be about the church, only even more so. God brought us out, but we got to go back. We got to go back. We got to go back and find somebody that's where we used to be and not give up. Relentlessly pursue them until we bring them to our Christ. In the name of Jesus. I wonder if there's anybody in this building that does not know Jesus. You say, well, I'm not sure that I do. Well, you don't.